So before I start the message, I would like to let you know about a couple of other messages that have been given recently. One is Joe from the airport church came over and spoke here a couple of weeks ago. And he spoke on a story of his own son, Joey, who had some major medical problems and who eventually passed. And I got a chance to listen to that talk, and I thought it was an amazing talk and just an amazing picture of a father's love for his kid. And just as I listened to it, I thought, especially for those who are in the medical field, like, man, this would be a really good talk to listen to, just to give you a picture of just what a family goes through when they're going through a hard time medically like that. And so I want to encourage you to listen to that if you weren't here that Sunday. And then also that same week, 2 weeks ago, Tommy spoke at our airport location. And I don't know that he's going to come and give the same message over here, but he talked about sexual purity and some different wrestles that he's had in his life. And again, I just thought it was an amazing message, and I would encourage all men in the church to listen to that message. It's available online. And anyone who struggles in that particular area, I just think it's such a common struggle for us. It's such a big deal in people's lives. And so I want to encourage you to listen to that when you get an opportunity. And then this coming week, next week, Dr. Parsa is going to speak, and he's going to tell a little bit about his story and his family's story and how God has used their lives to reach out in Papua New Guinea, and just how God has led him, positioned him really to be used by the Lord. And so I've heard that talk before, and it's a really good talk. I want to encourage you to be here for that next week. And then the week after that, we're going to be starting a series going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians deals a lot with just how the church should act and what God wants from us, and has some really good practical things in how we can have a meaningful relationship with the Lord and how we can have a meaningful relationship with one another. And so I want to encourage you to start thinking about that and studying out that some on your own. We're going to go through it pretty quickly, probably about a chapter a week. And so if you want some in-depth study, you'll have to do some of that a little bit more in your own time. So, on to today's message. I should introduce myself. I guess I'm Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. And there's a verse that I came across recently as I was studying some things in the Old Testament. And I thought it was an interesting verse. Hosea 4:11 says, "Alcohol and prostitution have robbed my people of their brains." And I guess most of us thought, well, that's kind of funny. I didn't really expect it to say that. And you might think I need a more formal translation or something. But I compared it to some other translations. I think it's probably a pretty accurate translation. But it just hit me. It's like, well, that's an odd thing for God to say. And of course, I started thinking about how it relates to us and how it relates to my own life. And I don't know that alcohol and prostitution are you know, huge major struggles for most people in our church. I know alcohol has been for a number of people. But I was just thinking about, what would God say about us? And a couple things came to mind. I thought, well, maybe pornography has robbed God's people of their brains, or maybe entertainment. And I was thinking about just how pulled into entertainment we are. We spend so much time just focused on our own pleasure and really focused on sex and focused on violence and horror and all kinds of things that just don't really seem like they would reflect God very well. And so those are the two that jumped to my mind right away. But I thought there could be other things too that maybe God would point out. Maybe he would say our materialism or our desire for comfort, and just how much energy we put into trying to position ourselves to live easy lives. And there could be all sorts of different vices that we have, things that we go to try to get needs met in our lives. And when God's sharing this in Hosea, I don't think it's just alcohol and prostitution that he's concerned about, but it's that his people are going after idols. They're going after false gods. And I think that's what he's talking about when he says that, you know, it's robbing them of knowledge or robbing them of their brains, is that they're making foolish decisions. They're not thinking straight. And instead of instead of pursuing this God who really loves them and cares about them, they are pursuing wooden idols and one another's bodies and alcohol and all these other things instead of Him. And so as I was meditating on this verse, I was just like, wow, do we do those same things with our own vices? And of course, I think we do. I think we have similar struggles. My next question in my head was, does that type of thinking still relate to today? To New Testament times, to these times after Jesus? You know, we're under a new agreement with God now. Would God still think in the same way? Would He look at us and say, man, some of the stuff you're doing, it's making you stupid. It's robbing you of your brains. And it made me think of this verse in James, which is in our times, which is after the time of Jesus. It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God, or hatred toward God, or conflict? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? And it starts off saying, you adulterous people. It's an interesting thing to say. I don't think He's talking to people who are literally committing adultery with one another. I think what He's saying is my people sometimes have adulterous hearts. We go after other things to try to get our needs met. And God is feeling hurt in that. He's saying, man, I love you so much, and you're going after all these sins and all these things I warn you about, and you're going after these things to get your needs met, and it makes me jealous. And that makes me think of another verse out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5:8 is one I memorized years ago related to lust and purity. Let me start at verse 7. It says, why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. They're well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. And in that, he says, I supplied all their needs. Basically saying, I gave them everything they needed. Everything that should have satisfied them. And he looks at these people and says, they're well-fed, lusty stallions. They're well-fed, meaning, again, they have what they need. And then he's calling them like horses. They're stallions who are neighing for someone else's wife. Kind of a weird comparison, I guess. But the way I picture it is like a bunch of horses in their stables, and they're all in their own little pen, and one looks over at another one and says, oh, man, that one's got a really nice mare. You know, I wish that was my wife. Then that one doesn't look at it and say, oh, yeah, I'm so lucky, I'm so blessed, I have an amazing wife. Looks over at the next stall and says, oh, man, that stallion, he's got an amazing wife. I wish I had her. And that one doesn't look at himself and say, oh, yeah, you're right, I'm in a great position. Instead, he looks over at the next one and says, oh, I wish I had that one's wife. And they're all lusty stallions, each neighing for a different wife. Maybe they all go in a big circle. And it's just, what a picture of our lust, our sexual lust, but what a picture of our discontentment. Think of a verse in Proverbs. It says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. We always want more. And that's what lust is. It's not just we want to achieve something, we want to get a person, but we want more. We're never satisfied. We always want more. We want something different than what we have. And we do the same thing with God. We want more than God gives us. And so as I was thinking about this verse that said alcohol and prostitution have robbed my people of their brains, I thought, well, what are these things? What are these things that we do that make us choose something other than God? And that would be healthy to look at and to evaluate in our own lives. But I also think we need to evaluate, why are we going after these other things? If someone had an affair, you might say, hey, quit having an affair, quit looking at other women, things like that. But it would also be healthy to say, hey, do you realize what you've got? Do you realize that your wife loves you? Do you realize that you've cheated on her and yet she wants you back and she wants to forgive you? What a wonderful woman you've got. Do you realize how beautiful your wife is? Do you realize how tender she is to you? Do you realize how she just wants nothing more than to have a great relationship with you? Do you realize what a good mom she is? You're never going to find someone like that again. And wouldn't you say those kinds of things to someone who's in an adulterous relationship? The same thing's true with God. It's not enough to just say, oh, yeah, I need to be careful what I look at on the computer screen. It's not enough to say, oh, yeah, I can't have a love of money. We need to evaluate our relationship with God. Evaluate what we think of Him. Realize, oh, man, maybe I've lost my first love. And we need to be refreshed in how amazing He is. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about how you've got a good thing. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've become a Christian, you put your faith in Him, then man, you've got a good thing. And if you're still kind of seeking and you haven't taken that step of trusting Jesus for your salvation, then I want you to know that you could have a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. I think we can view Christianity in terms of do's and don'ts, and it's not fun. We don't see the joy in it. We lose sight of that for so many people. Not everybody thinks that way, but a lot of people do. And I want to look at a scripture and I want to reflect on, no, actually, He's pretty good. We've got a good thing. And if you don't got it, you can get a good thing. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time here this morning. I pray, God, just that You would stir our hearts. Just like in marriage, sometimes it's good to just sit and reflect on who we're married to, how much we love them, and why we love them. Think about their beauty. Think about their kindness. Think about how they love us and have served us, and to reflect on all these things and to fan into flame our love. We need to do that sometimes. I think about Dove's message a few weeks ago when he spoke about whose picture is on the wall of your heart. And I'm sure we all sense, it's like, man, we can have a lot of things hung up on the wall of our heart. Things that we admire, things that we lust after, things that we desire. But You want that spot. And God, help us to see that You should have that spot, that You're worthy of that. You are beautiful. We can rejoice in You. God, stir our hearts this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to read through Psalm 103 this morning because I think it captures a lot of this beauty of the Lord. We would understand some things out of this chapter. I think it would help us to fall more deeply in love with God. So, starting Psalm 103:1. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And really, that's what I want to reflect on. What are His benefits? What's the benefit of following God? What's good about Him? Is He just this taskmaster up in heaven who says, do this and don't do this, and if you don't, I'm going to be angry with you? I think we can view Him that way very easily. No, there's a benefit to being in a relationship with the Lord. It says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I want to go back through that and just highlight a few of the different phrases and just look at his benefits. Look at the benefit of being in this relationship with God. First of all, we just need to understand that God loves us. And that's a simple truth, right? We know that. We sing songs about that when we're kids. Even people who are not following God understand that the Christian God is supposed to be a God of love. And so intellectually we know this, but it's really hard for us to really believe that. To really truly believe that God loves us. Just like in a relationship. Sometimes it's hard. It's like, well, we're married, but I don't know if she really loves me. I think especially when you're newly married. How often do you ask your spouse, do you love me? Well, you know that they do. But, well, it's just good to be reassured every once in a while. Maybe a few times a day. You know, it's a wrestle for us to believe that someone could love us, especially God. In verse 4, it said, who crowns you with love and compassion. Have you ever been crowned before? Maybe some of you were homecoming king or homecoming queen, something like that. The only time I can remember being crowned is when I was a little kid, and I used to go to Burger King. I would have those little paper hats, and even then it felt pretty good, you know? It's like, yeah, I'm important. But what makes the crown special is not necessarily wearing the crown itself, right? Like my brother was homecoming king, and I would wear his crown. It didn't really make me special. It's that someone has crowned you, right? If you go and buy a crown off eBay and wear it around all the time, But if the Queen of England gives you a crown and says, hey, I want you to wear this, it's like, okay, that's kind of cool. Well, God has crowned us with love, whatever that means. But one thing we know for sure is it means that he's giving us this approval, this I love you, you're special to me. When the creator of the universe gives you a crown and says, hey, I want you to wear this crown of love, you're really special to me. To some degree, we should be like, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, we should rejoice in that. That's a beautiful thing that God loves us. And it's so easy for us to lose sight of that. In verse 8, it said, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. A lot of people have a really misconstrued idea of God. And they view God as being up in heaven, and he's just waiting. He's waiting for you to mess up so that he can zap you with a lightning bolt. Or he can punish you. He can make you feel bad. And that's a lot of people's view of God. Well, no wonder why you pursue other lovers. You know, no wonder why you go after other things, because who wants to be in a relationship with someone who's like that? God does get angry. And he does punish. We need to understand those things about God. But we also need to understand that he's compassionate. He's slow to anger. You don't want to be in love with a person who's quick-tempered. Just you mess up a little bit and they flare. I can't believe you're so stupid. I can't believe you do that. Or they strike out at you. And a lot of people have that view of God. The God of the New Testament is a God of love. The God of the Old Testament is a God of love. About 10 times, the Old Testament says, God is slow to anger and abounding in love. He does get angry, but that's not his default. His default is compassion. We need to understand this about God so that we can be in love with him. It's hard to love someone who's going to strike out at us at any minute. Verse 11 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And I think we understand intellectually that God loves us, but it's really hard for us to accept it. Because what we tend to do is view love in terms of our behavior, in terms of how well we're doing. And we don't tend to view it in terms of relationship. And so if we're doing pretty well, and we've been refraining from our normal sins, and if we've been reading our Bible every day, and we've been going to church, we've been doing all these things, and we say God loves us, we can kind of be like, oh yeah, he probably does. And we almost credit it to our own behavior. But if we're not doing well, which is probably where we're at most of the time, or if we really understand our real level of sinfulness and depravity, and just even how our thinking can be offensive to God, when we think about God in those terms, then what it does is it puts us in the spot where we're always feeling guilty. We're always feeling like we don't measure up. And in our thinking, that makes it seem like, well, it would be really hard for God to love us then. But that's not how it works. God loves us based upon God, based upon that he's a loving being. And he acts in relationship with us. I mentioned Joe's message about his son Joey. Probably different people get different things from every message that you hear, but the thing that really struck me is like, man, he loved his little boy so much. The little boy was just so sick that, you know, at times he couldn't even smile. He couldn't even make eye contact. And yet, this dad loved his little boy so profoundly. I was just really touched by that. Didn't have anything to do with how well the kid was behaving or what accomplishments he was doing or, you know, what milestones he was reaching. Oh, look, now he can say daddy, or now he can do this or do that. It was just completely, this is my boy and I love him. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you've received Jesus, then you're his child. And he responds to you in relationship, not just based on your behavior, not, oh, you sinned, you blew it, and I'm angry. No. He loves you, just like Joe loved Joey. He loves you just because you're his child. And if you're not his child, then you can have that same thing by putting your faith in Jesus, by accepting what Jesus did for you on the cross. He wants to respond to you in relationship because he loves you. The other thing we need to understand is that God forgives us. Again, it's hard for us to believe that he loves us until we realize that our sins have been dealt with. Psalms 103:10 says he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He doesn't treat us how our sins deserve, which is a good thing. Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. What's a wage? A wage is what you get at work, right? It's what you agree with your boss. That's what you're going to get paid. And so it's what you deserve. Your wage is what you deserve. So what we deserve for our sin, the wages of sin, is death. Well, it's good that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, as this verse says, because what we deserve is death. And the death that it's talking about there is an eternal separation from God. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. How's he treat us? He treats us better than that. Jesus took care of the payment of our sin. Jesus went to the cross to pay that death penalty that we deserve. And now God can treat us not as our sins deserve, but he can treat us as our children. Beautiful verse. Verse 3, it said, He forgives all your sins. Again, that's really hard for us to believe. You know, we understand, oh yeah, He forgives that little stuff, but you know, even the really big stuff. David, who wrote this chapter, was a man who had committed adultery, and then he committed murder to try to cover it up. When he writes of all your sins, this is not some small thing. This is not just kind of, you know, church people sins. Oh, you skip church that week. You're a bad person. You know, this is big stuff. All your sins, the worst of what you've done, the most embarrassing thing that you've done, the most horrible, the cruelest. He forgives all your sins. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Transgressions, if you're not familiar with that word, it's just the same as sins. It's just like 3.5 times longer, so it sounds smarter if you use it. But it's the exact same thing. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. This, again, is hard for us to believe because we don't think this way. We don't treat each other this way. We don't even look at ourselves this way. When someone blows it, we label them, right? When you think of Bill Cosby, what do you think of? Oh, yeah, he's that family-oriented comedian. He's really funny, Cosby Show. Well, that's what you thought 5 years ago. What do you think now? Well, now you probably think something else, right? You think, oh, he's this terrible guy. He's done these terrible things, or at least he's been accused of them. But for most people, our perception is forever changed. You know, I was flipping through a little book. It's probably out on a literature table somewhere the other day. And I'm like, as I was flipping through, I could swear I saw the words Bill Cosby. And part of me is like, well, I could throw this away now. You know, it ruined the whole book. Why? Because we label people. They did something. I'm going to stick something on them. I'm going to stick this label on. I think of Ryan Lochte. He's the swimmer in the Olympics. And so a few weeks ago, he got into some trouble at a bar. I don't even know the details, but he tried to cover up for it and said, oh yeah, somebody robbed me at gunpoint. And that was his version of it. And well, turned out that wasn't exactly the complete truth. So now if Ryan Lochte said, oh yeah, I saw Michael Phelps and he spiked the drink of another swimmer so that he could win, what would you think? Well, you'd probably think, I don't know that I can believe you. If you had said that a month ago, I might have, wow, that's a terrible thing. And well, you're a stellar person. You're an Olympic athlete, and you're probably really self-disciplined, and you're an American, and I could trust you. What you say really carries a lot of weight. And now it's like, you're a liar. See how we label people? Do you know what? We do the same thing with ourselves. And God says, hey, you're forgiven of all your sins, and I love you. And we're like, I'm a loser. Now, I remember this thing that I did 10 years ago, or even this thing that I did last week. I know what I did. I know how I am. I know how messed up I am. God says, you know what? I see all that, but I forgive you. And I remove that from you. I'm going to just throw that out of my sight. That's like as far as the east is from the west. That's like saying that's removed from you as far as infinity. Psalms 51, it says that He's washed us and made us whiter than snow. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And these are just a few little thoughts out of some little psalm that David wrote even before he understood grace and forgiveness in Jesus. This is our God. Our God's amazing. He's beautiful. And so, you know, there's an element of where it's like, oh, you're struggling with pornography and, oh yeah, you should stop that. Oh, you're struggling with the love of money. Yeah, you should stop that. Yeah, that's good. But there's also this element of we need to understand, man, this God we're following, He's amazing. He loves us so much. And just like with my wife, it's like, man, we have this relationship. We have all these good things going. We have this life that we're building together. We have the intimacy we enjoy. We have our children that we're raising. We have all this stuff that we're building, and it's like, I really want to protect that. I want to do everything I can to protect that. Same thing with God. It's not just this is right and this is wrong, but it's like, man, I have this relationship with God. And I want to protect that. I want to make that as healthy as possible. I don't want anything to come between God and myself. And sometimes that means you just have to stop something. Or you have to throw the TV out the window. Or you have to make a decision to get up and pursue God in the morning. Or you have to confess a sin to somebody and just shed light on what you're going through. Sometimes you have to get to a point where you're like, I want to protect my relationship so bad that I'll do anything to protect it. I think of Tommy's message that I mentioned that was on sexual purity. And Tommy gave this message at the other church, and it just got to a point where he's like, I have to tell somebody this stuff. It's destroying my marriage. It's destroying my relationship with God. That'd be pretty hard. But he got to a point where it's like, I want my marriage more than I want to save face. And this morning, what keeps you from fully enjoying your relationship with God? Do you want to be in a wonderful, healthy, thriving relationship with this amazing God enough that you would make really hard decisions to pursue that relationship with Him and to make sure that nothing gets in the way? I've definitely come to that point in my life at times where it's like, I don't care what it costs. I don't want anything to get between God and myself. He's been so good to me. He's been so good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You are so amazing. And yet, You love me. That is so profound. God, I pray that You would help me to really believe that. I just think if each of us really understood how amazing You are, what freedom we would walk in, what joy we would have in our lives. God, how the enticements of the world wouldn't have such a pull. God, I think of those people in the time of Hosea. You said that drunkenness and prostitution were basically just making them stupid. They were just going after these dumb things, and they were following these things instead of You. And we look at it, it's like, why would You do that? And yet I see my own heart has that tendency. God, help me to think clearly, to see how amazing You are, to enjoy You, because You have been so good. You've treated us like kings and queens. You've treated us like children of God instead of children of the evil one. You have blessed us so much. Help us to see that, to believe that, to respond to that. I pray, God, You would remind us of these things as our hearts stray. Remind us of Your beauty and Your love. In Your forgiveness. We cherish You. We don't want anything to come between us and You. I pray that just as we sing these last couple songs, God, help us to just enjoy You and to enjoy the way that You've treated us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.